So if you turn in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament, to Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, and my text is there, verse 21, 22, and 23. And, of course, we have read this many times this Christmas season. So I've chosen the name Emmanuel as our first name of the second person of the Holy Trinity. Matthew chapter 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Our Father in heaven, this morning, may we sense the true meaning of this title. May we know without a question that you are with us, that you live in us. And our Father, as we start this new year, may we be the light and the salt of this corrupt and dark world. Father, be glorified. Help us as we prepare for the communion service. In Jesus' name, amen. This prophecy was first given by the prophet Isaiah approximately 750 years before the birth of Christ. Then at the birth of Christ, Matthew, moved by the prophecy, relates it directly to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. That is the sum and the substance of the Christmas story and of Christianity. If it were possible to reduce the message of Christianity to one word, that one word would be Emmanuel. One Christmas, a father gave his 4-year-old daughter a very colorful edition of the Three Pigs. She loved to hear it. She had a fixation for it. And every night before she would go to bed, she would have her dad read to her that story of the three little pigs. This went on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and finally dad was getting tired, so he came up with an idea. He thought, "I'll record it, and all she has to do is to push the button, and she can hear it." Well, that worked for a few nights. Then she came to him with the book, and she said, "Daddy, I want you to read this." But he said, "But honey, I've got it on a recorder. All you have to do is push the button." She said, "I know, but it can't sit on its lap." God didn't just send a message. He didn't just write it in the skies. He didn't send an angel. He came. That's Christianity. He's in our midst. He's part of us. Now let me look at this. And I think I have 7 or 8 points. First of all, God with us in our world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says God spared not his son. His only begotten son stepped out of the ivory palaces, out of the father's house, out of the mansions of glory, into this dark, sin-cursed world. Christ came into the world. The world he created, by the way. Revelation says he created it for his own pleasure. The Bible says he made it out of nothing. He came to his world not to condemn the world. The world was already under the curse of sin. He came, Paul said, this is a very faithful saying, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to seek and to save sinners. I've heard someone just recently say to me, "Well, Pastor, I wouldn't want a vacation in so-and-so place because it's very dangerous." And perhaps none of us today would want to spend the rest of our lives in Iraq or Iran or Pakistan or Afghanistan or North Korea to live the rest of our life there. But Christ came to this poor, sinful world, which is far worse, to reconcile us to God. And the Bible says the world received him not. They hated him. They crucified him. And yet, God with us in our world. Secondly, God with us in our nature. Christ not only came into our world, but into our very nature. He did not take the nature of angels, but because we are flesh and blood, he took the same. Romans 8:3 says, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, like us, but without sin. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, who is Christ, became flesh. God in the flesh is a great mystery. We can receive it only by faith. We believe that God created this world out of nothing, and only by faith do we understand that. God, we can only understand by faith this truth, that Jesus, our Savior, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, without sin. Only such a Savior could save us. Such a birth is scientifically impossible. That's why the atheists and the skeptics and the humanists scoff at it. Talking to a person just this Christmas season said that this Christmas story is just fictitious. They're just characters. Just make up story. They scoff at the very idea. But we received such a Savior. He's powerful. The power of God into salvation. Paul said Christ humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Emmanuel, God with us in our nature. He was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and yet he took our nature. When I say our nature, himself took our infirmities, our weakness, this frail body that we have, that's dying. He took one. He was with us in our nature. And then I find, thirdly, that God was with us in our sorrow. Speaking of Christ, the prophet said, there's no sorrow like his sorrow. You go to the garden and see him weeping. You go to the cross and see him suffering. You hear him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is titled in Isaiah 53:3 as the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief and anything that you could ever experience, he experienced it. I don't care whether it's cancer. It doesn't matter what pain you may endure. It doesn't matter what you may suffer. He's already suffered. Hebrews says, in all points, he suffered as we can suffer. So when we go through a difficult time, we know that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was numbered with the transgressors, numbered with us. And when fiery trials come, and they're going to come, only because of Jesus Christ will we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, it'll be Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, you shall be sorrowful. In this world is sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Edward Jackson, very pungently, gives us a description of grief. Let me read it. He said, grief is a young widow trying to raise three children alone. Grief is a man so filled with shocked uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone for a few minutes before going about the task of the day. She knows that part of her is in the cemetery, just as part of her is in the daily work. Grief is silent, a knife-like terror and sadness that comes hundreds of times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for so many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who has just died. Grief is the helpless wishing that things would be different when you know that they're not and never will be. Grief is a whole cluster of adjustments and apprehensions and uncertainties that strife life, forwards progress, and makes it difficult to direct your energies of life. I say to you, he's with us in our grief. But there's coming a day when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more sorrow or death or pain, for the former things are passed away, because Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in our daily walk. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end, Jesus said. Christian, if you're in the center of God's will, I don't care where you walk or where you work or what you do, you can know his presence. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you with the right hand of his righteousness. He will never leave you. Jesus said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And so shall he be with you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Emmanuel, God with us and our daily life. And that's what Christianity is. It's a daily life. Jesus said, if you would follow me, you must daily shoulder the cross and come after me. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, I protest to the way you live. I die daily. I face death every day. The church at Berea, Paul commended them in that he said they searched the scriptures daily. There should never be a day go by that we don't feast our soul in the word of God. Even when we pray, we thank God for the daily bread. We're to continue, the Bible says, daily. Daily, God loads us with benefits. God with us in our daily walk. But fifthly, I want you to see as we prepare together around the table, God with us in our punishment. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've been led astray by our iniquities, and we were conceived in sin, the Bible says. We all had sinful natures. We didn't know, nor did we obey God. Paul put it this way, we should have been punished because of our sins with everlasting destruction from the presence, away from the presence of the glory of God. And because of our sins, we should all be made to stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and forever, prepared for the devil and his angels. But no, Jesus himself took our sins. Peter put it this way, himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Colossians 2:14 puts it this way, he took our sins out of the way, nailing them to his cross. I like the way Horatio Spafford put it in that hymn, it is well with my soul. You know the story. He lost his entire family except his wife. He was a friend of Dwight L. Moody. Moody was having meetings in England, and he had some losses because of the Chicago fire, and he was going to send his entire family over to England, and he would join them in a couple of weeks. But the ship that his wife and four daughters were in went down at sea. It struck another vessel. In 16 minutes, it had gone down. Almost everyone aboard drowned. His four daughters drowned. His wife made it. And she telegrammed him, I alone have made it. And that's why he said, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, my sins, all of my souls, not nearly all of them, but all of my sins, he bore. We see this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament picture in Leviticus 16, Aaron the high priest was to bring two goats to the tabernacle. He would slay the one and sprinkle the blood over the altar. The second one he would take out and put his hands on it and confess over him all of the sins of the children of Israel. And somehow God laid on his son the sins of the universe. He took our punishment for us. Dr. A.C. Dixon, a remarkable Baptist preacher in the mountains of Virginia, he, giving you a little bit of his resume, he pastored two of the greatest churches in the world, the Moody Memorial in Chicago, which back in 1900 seated 5,000. And then he pastored the Westminster Chapel, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which Dr. Spurgeon pastored. Pastored both of those churches. So this Baptist preacher had a resume. And he tells this story that happened in the mountains of Virginia. A teacher wanted to apply for a job back in the 1800s. And the man's supervisor said, "Young man, do you know what you're getting into? They usually whip the teachers here and send them out. You have to be strong." And that little gray-eyed boy said, "I'm going to try it." So the first day of class, the new teacher got up and said, "I'm your teacher. We're going to start this day. And we're going to have rules. We're going to have to follow the rules." And so they said, what are some of the rules that we should have? And one of them said we shouldn't swear, okay? Another one said we shouldn't steal, okay? Another said we better be on time. And they had 10 rules. And then he said, "Well, what's the punishment if you break these rules?" And they said, "Whipping you across the back 10 times with your coat off." That's pretty severe. Well, a few days, Big Tom found that his lunch was stolen. And they found the culprit. It was little Jimmy. And Jimmy was asked to come up to the front of the class, and he had a big coat on, around his body and up around his neck. And the teacher said, "You know what the rules are? It's to be whipped across the back without your coat." And he said, "Teacher, please don't have me take my coat off. The rule is the coats have to come off." But he said, "Please don't make me take it off." And then he started to take it off. And his bony body stuck out. He had no shirt. He said, "Where's your shirt?" He said, "My father died. My mother's poor. And I only have one shirt, and she's washing it." And the teacher thought, "How can I whip this boy?" Then he thought, "I've got to go through with the rules. The rule is you're to be whipped 10 times across the back." Just then, Big Tom jumped up. And he said, "Teacher, I'll take its whipping. I'll take his beating." And the teacher began to whip Big Tom. And after 5 strokes, the switch broke. And the teacher said, "How can I ever go on?" Just then he looked at his students and he began to weep. And then Tim jumped up and hugged Tom and said, "Tom, I'll love you forever till I die for taking my licking. I say to you, when we look to the cross, we ought to say, 'Lord Jesus, I'll love you forever for taking my whipping at Calvary.'" On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for our guilty race, and thus became our hiding place. This Lamb of God taketh away the sins of the world. I say he took our punishment for us. And then God with us in our grave, or I mean that synonymous with us in our death. Jesus tasted death for every man. He took the substance of death, that all we have to take is a shadow. And the shadow can't hurt you. When a child, I've been at the bedside of hundreds of God's people, and when they come to die, there's a peace that God gives them. There's a victory that God gives them. C.S. Lewis was a confirmed bachelor, this great Oxford professor and a man of God. There's not many in Oxford today that could ever say that. And it looked like he was going to be a bachelor, but he came across a lady by the name of Joy, and they were together. And in her cancer, he would write about the joy she would have, and he would write about his grief. And he said, when Joy died, I heard her say, I'm at peace with God. And then she smiled, not at me, but even in death, he says, the Christian can know God's peace and God's presence, because Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus said, O death, I will take thy plagues. O grave, I will take thy destruction. And the believer can boldly say, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The angels that announced our Lord's birth 3 days later said, he's not here. He's risen. Christ with us in our death. Emmanuel means Christ with us in our resurrection. Paul said in Romans 6:5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I mean, you don't burn seed now, you plant seed. And if we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus said before going, leaving the upper room and going to Calvary, he said, because I live, you shall live. And we know that our Savior lives. He's declared, Paul said, to be the Son of God by power, by the resurrection of the dead. He's the first fruits of the dead. He was raised from the dead. And at his coming in those last days, we shall be raised up. All that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and we shall be changed. He shall shout, the dead shall be raised, and we shall be caught up, and these earthly, vile, dying bodies shall be resurrected. He's with us in our resurrection. But let me close by saying God is with us in the glory of his second advent. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I'm at. Jesus in heaven is praying, I want him to be with me. And when he comes, we shall appear with him, for we shall see him as he is. Those that overcome will sit with him on his throne with him. Let us understand that the name of our blessed Savior is Emmanuel, God with us. I close with this story. A lady in a faded gingham dress and an old overcoat and her husband wearing a simple homespun threadbare suit stepped off of a train in Boston in the late 1800s, stepped off of the train and made their way to Oxford University. They wanted to see the president. Seeing such backward country hicks, the secretary to the president thought they had no business at Harvard, erupting, taking the busy time of the president. So she said to them, the president's tied up for hours and hours. And the lady very politely said, that's okay. We'll wait. And after hours had passed, the annoyed secretary, she went to the president and she said, there's some country hicks out here that want to see you. Maybe if you just spend a few minutes with them, you can send them on their way. They'll leave. And he sighed in expiration, just thinking, I don't have time for such stuff. And the lady in the homemade dress and the man in the homespun suit came into the office. Stern and very dignified, he said, what could I do for you? And the lady, speaking very kindly, told him, we had a son who attended Harvard and he died, and we would like to erect a memorial to him somewhere on the campus. The president wasn't touched. He very gruffly said, madam, if we put a monument up for everyone who attended Oxford and is dead, this place would look like a cemetery. Oh no, the lady said, we weren't thinking of a monument, we were thinking of a building. And the president said, do you know what it cost to build a building? We have $7.5 million in physical structure. And the lady was silent. And the president thought, well, that's going to be the end of her. And she looked to her husband and she said, well, if it only cost that much to build a university, maybe we ought to build our own. So they left the office of Harvard, traveled across the country to a place called Palo Alto, California. And they established a university that bears their name. Mr. and Mrs. Leland Stanford walked out of Oxford that day and traveled across this country and build their own university. Now, let's not miss the simplicity of Emmanuel. He came in such humble, lowly circumstances that the world says it's impossible, it's fictitious, there's nothing at all to it. And they miss the true meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. Let's not overlook that message. And as we gather about the table this morning, let us do so, realizing that Emmanuel is God with us. God with us in our world, in our nature, in our sorrow, in our punishment, in our grave, in our resurrection, and the glory of his second coming when he comes. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace toward us. We can't understand it intellectually. We do not have the ability to comprehend without your Spirit that you would so love the world that you would be Emmanuel, God with us. Father, if there be a person here today who has never entered into that personal relationship where they have acknowledged themselves as a sinner and the need of a Savior, may they come today. May there be none here that would stumble over the simplicity of the gospel, that great mystery of God in the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.